Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 37 to 46. And here we're looking at where Jesus called the disciples on his night of betrayal to stand with him in prayer in his final hour. Note that it's not to stand with him to comfort him and to speak good words to him. No, he wants that standing in prayer, to stand with him, to pray with him. See, he's got it all right. He's got everything correct and right. But unfortunately, he didn't get quite that support that he was looking for. But this morning, I'm calling this Taking the Initiative Against the Past. Taking the Initiative Against the Past. And I want us, as we look at this in verses 37 to 46, that we're going to see where we can actually take this initiative against the past that the enemy tries to work against us. And we'll take it up in chapter 26, verse 37 onwards. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayal is at hand." And that is really the key word or verse, is actually verse 46. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And of course, that betrayer was Judas. What is Jesus doing here? He's taking the initiative against the past. And what is the past here? He's asked for company. He's asked for those disciples to stand with him, to pray with him, to watch with him in his hour of betrayal. And what does he find? Does he find them standing with him, praying, watching, encouraging, believing? Not at all. He finds them completely the opposite. They're asleep. And the reason they're asleep is because they don't see. And that's what happens to us in blindness. Blindness causes us to sleep. We can not only sleep physically, but we can be sleeping spiritually. And in many ways, the church in this last hour, when it's ready to face its greatest battle, we can see a similarity that is taking place. You know, history repeats itself. So much of the Bible, actually, that we read from cover to cover repeats itself. That's why history today is not such a popular topic to be found in schools. It's way down in the list in the curriculum. Because man doesn't like to be reminded of the past. Because it means he has to do something about it. He has to change. And so here we see that the past can so come with us like that dirty baggage that we carry on our back. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has come to deal with the past and to give us a new life and a new hope. And we note here that Jesus, when he says in this verse about them, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." How did he know that? He got a word of knowledge. It was revealed to him that he'd now been betrayed into the hands of sinners. But we notice there the heart of Jesus. He's not having a good moan at them and saying, "You know, you've been with me almost 3 years, you people, and you couldn't even pray and watch and intercede. And every time I found you, the flesh had its way, you preferred to sleep." We note that there is nothing there that comes out of him. He's ready to face crucifixion, and there's not anything to be found there of resentment, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness that so often, sadly, is to be found with us. What is God revealing there? God is revealing that he's a God of mercy and grace who takes the initiative against our past. And you know, it's that that breaks us. It is that that brings that yielding and that obedience. Because God does not throw up the past as we can do it. Total forgiveness. And you see, when we don't see the wonderful future that's set before us, we begin to sink into despair and depression. Now, what was Jesus' future at this point being faced for him? Well, it was going to be crucifixion. But thank God that in his intercession and prayer, that God was showing him beyond that crucifixion, resurrection. And that's why he was able to confidently go forward and allow to be handed over into the hands of sinners. Because he saw beyond that. He saw the resurrection. He was going to experience that through death was going to come life. And this is spiritually what God is trying to work in you and I. He's trying to show us from the cross comes resurrection. If you are just going to focus all the time on the cross and that death to the self-life, that is going to bring you into despair and depression. The good news of the cross is resurrection. And how the devil tries to take our eyes away from that. He tried to do it with Christ, but Christ knew the key to victory, and that was prayer and watchfulness. And so you see, God is making us men and women of prayer, because our prayer life takes us beyond that death into the realm of the resurrection. Because we're told daily we're to take up our crosses and to follow Christ. That death to the self-life may be worked so that we have that life in the Spirit and resurrection. But in order for that to happen, we have to take the initiative against the past. And we are still held in bondage and condemnation. We still yet have not come to that real realization that Christ has dealt with sin and he's cast it away as far as the east is to the west. And so you say, "Yes, I know that's true, but you don't know what's still going on in my life." Well, does the blood still provide for that or not? That is the question. Anyone who says they have not sinned, the Bible says you're a liar. Because if you say you're sinless, then there's no point in the efficaciousness of the blood of Christ working and atoning, which it does. It's ever flowing. That is what's so wonderful about the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ, the moment that it was shed at the cross, is all powerful as it was then, as it is now. And it is able to save now, this moment, this very second I speak. That is the power in the blood of Christ. And the power of the blood of Christ has taken the initiative against the past, your past, my past. And that is the good news. But if you do not see that, then it's going to take you into despair and depression. And I find so many believers are still suffering from depression because they're held by the past. Therefore, there's no real good news about our gospel, which we preach. Either Christ can deal with your past, your life, your situation, or he can't. And the reason that you're not believing is because it's still a lack of faith. We have to let the past go and put it under the blood. And a lot of people cannot let the past go because they're still holding on to the past. And sometimes that is because they hold on still to unforgiveness, resentment, anger, pride, bitterness. And the past will not let you go. That garbage will not let the past go because it feeds off it. And the devil has got you and he holds you into that depression and unforgiveness. And that's why you do not get those victories in your life. That is why that joy of the Lord is not in your life. That's why you find it difficult to come and worship and praise and just get lost in the presence of Jesus. Because you're still thinking of the past. You're still thinking of the rotten day that you had yesterday. Or the row that you had with your wife or whatever it would be. If you do not take hold of this, if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to work this in your life, you won't make it as an overcomer. The devil will be on your back. He has a hold in our life because he still sees that we have not yet let the past go. The weaknesses in your life and my life are still because we hold on to the past. But the past is finished. The past is going. The past has been judged. This world is passing away. There's nothing in this life that can hold you, that can give you that peace and that joy and that blessing that only our Lord and Savior can give. And that's why he will try to take us to the things of the past. Idols in our life are reminding us and holding us of things of the past. That's the nature of idols. I was talking about this last week. Every idol in your life is a reminder of your past. And it depresses you. It robs you. And you cannot fully experience that future that we have in Christ. So God is working this, is he not? To set us free. Now, we have got to let this past go, and as I said, it's got to go and be put under the blood of Jesus. We have to move with God if we have a future with him. If you want a future, if you want a life, an eternal life, if you want a full, abundant life with God, then you have got to move with him. Because he ain't staying behind for you or me or anyone else. He is on the move. That cloud by day is moving and that fire by night is moving. The same as he was moving the children of Israel through the wilderness, he's moving us. And for in order for you and I to move with God, you've got to deal with the past and let it go. As it will hold on to you like leprosy. It's a curse, this past. And the devil, that is the only thing he has. The devil is bound by his past. He's tormented by his past. Do you know why? Because of what if he forsook? The anointed cherub, closest to God. That torments him. That is his torment. And boy, he's going to torment you with it if he can. He will hold us in that past. And this is why I keep saying the gospel is such a good news, because it deals with the past, its guilt, what it's held us under, and bondage. God is saying this morning, how dare you be held by the past in what I have done for you? It's such a mockery to what he's done. Yes, there's weaknesses in your life, my life. Yes, you've missed it this week. Yes, you've sinned with your tongue. You've done things with the flesh, and we're not excusing it. But are you going to still let it hold you and torment you? The very fact that you can let it go is actually your deliverance. That's all he's trying to do. Every door that he closes in our minds, that deliverance, is letting it go. Because it's past, it's gone. And the devil holds us because he doesn't want you to move with God. But the bride's making herself ready. That's the good news. And God is delivering us so that we're not held by the past, by tradition, by religious bondage. So that she can make herself ready by the good news that the past is dealt with. Hallelujah. Do you know the Apostle Paul, it's really opening my eyes to this, that man had to really come to a revelation and place an understanding of that with all his past. We tend to think that he somehow was walking on a total different plane. Oh, and he didn't have any trouble with his past. Oh, he did. Oh, he did. You see it coming out. The chiefest of sinners. The least of the apostles. There's nobody here today done what the Apostle Paul did. Let's look at some things. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 19. 10 to 19 of Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. There we are. There's fellowship, there's unity, oneness, all pressing on, leaving behind, leaving the past. Let us all be of one mind in our pursuit of this. That is what the word of God is saying, you see. He says, not that I have already attained in verse 12, or am already perfected. But he said, I've determined to press on. I'm going to let the past go. God's made no mistake. Amen.
Amen.
He lives in that hope. He lives in that faith. Does he say here he's perfected? He's made it? No, he doesn't. At all. But he says, I have to let it go and press on. Because it says that is the way I will mature. Which brings me to another point. When the devil holds you still in the past and in guilt and everything, you cannot mature under those conditions. You're still babes. You're carnal. And that's precisely what he wants you to do. He wants you to keep in that realm? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not. I've seen something far greater than my life and past life, and it's the grace and mercy of God. And when you get a revelation of that, boy, does it change you. Because that's what God wants us to see. Not that we abuse it and misuse it. That is a different thing. And of course, taking that in mind, you can then fully understand and appreciate what he says in Romans 8 verse 1, which you all know very well. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, people say to me, yes, but he says there that condemnation is not there for those who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And you don't understand that my past life, the things, the weaknesses in my life, keep me in the flesh, and that's the problem. Well, is it a problem to God? No. Well, the reason that you think that way and are confessing that way is because you still hold on to the past. And you are letting the past dominate you, and that is all you can see. And that is why you're in despair and in depression. And that is going to stop you from walking in the Spirit that can deal with the past. Amen. So you have to decide what you want, whether you want the law of life or the law of death in operation. And if you've decided you want the law of life in operation, and you begin to appropriate and move in that, then God equips you for that. That ain't going to come till you settle it and you take that first move. Then God says, right, we're going to get you now walking in the Spirit. And once you believe you're walking in the Spirit, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen. Because otherwise the law of the Spirit of death is going to take over. And he shows these two laws that can be in operation, you see. That's why he starts with Romans 7 and he moves then into Romans 8. He has written that from a life experience. And you see how the law holds us in the past. You see, the law is always condemning. The law always will tell you it doesn't matter what you do, it will never be enough. And that's its nature. Because it never will. You can never fulfill. You can never please God. You can never have peace and joy if you have the law in operation in your life. You'll only be like a Pharisee. And that's why Jesus rebuked it so. Because he said that not only you are in the law, under the law, the curse of that law, but you bring others also under it as well. And you see, the law is condemning. And the law, it holds us all the time in that bondage. But you see, if we're by the Spirit, by grace, then this leads us, it teaches us by revelation, and that revelation that God is blessing us with shows us future. Because without a vision, my people perish. That is why God said, in the last days, I will teach by direct revelation. Because revelation shows us God's mind, his future, his leading, his guidance, his direction for the church. Which we need. Otherwise we're going to get lost. Otherwise we get stale. We just get stagnant. You see? Rivers of living water have to keep flowing by nature. The moment water stops, what takes place? It stagnates. It becomes poisonous. Can't drink it. So the nature of God is flowing. Ever flowing rivers of living water. It's life. That's why we come under the presence and banner of God, because he ministers life to us by the Spirit. And not only a life, but he says a life in abundance. as the word tells us. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 5? Remember what we're talking about this morning, taking the initiative against the past? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14, 17. 14 to 17, Ephesians chapter 5, he says here, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on about them being caught up in the world and the way of the world and so forth, which is not the way of God. So he's telling us not to be caught up with the world, to be drunk, to live like the world. Because you live like that, you live in the past. Have you ever found yourself in a situation? Have you ever found yourself, maybe you've met an old friend that you haven't seen for years, and then you find that old friend says, oh, I'm going out tonight, or I'm going somewhere, come and join me, you know, we haven't been out for years. And you think to yourself, oh yes, it would just make a break, you know, I could do with a break. So you go off with them and you go out somewhere, and you know, you go to a place or go to a bar or maybe nightclubs or various things like that, and you're in there. And then suddenly you just, everything within you is saying, I've got nothing in common with this. This reminds me of my past life. This reminds me of what I used to do, you know? And at the end, praise God, you come away and you think to yourself, Lord, you allowed that to happen because you were trying to show me something. I got nothing out of this evening. And I thought I was going to get a buzz or something. And all that did was remind me of what you have delivered me from. What was the enemy trying to do? He was trying to show you the past. And the past will always bring you into depression. That's its nature, you see. This could answer the question why, sadly, there is so much depression amongst Christendom. And I heard this recently as a survey, which should never be, but it is. It's because there's that condemnation. It's because they're held in the past, because the teaching is not there to show that new life, to show a future, to give a vision to God's people. So many of them are groping, are lost. Lost sheep. Do not know which way to go. Thank God that that is not for Full Gospel Assembly. Hallelujah. You see, this overcoming life, our overcoming life, is that he gives us the strength as we overcome. This is what he does. You see, he's not said to you, oh, I'm going to give you, I'm now going to empower you to become an overcomer. No, he doesn't. He says, as you take the initiative, then he empowers you to be that overcomer. You see, we've got to learn something with God. God is looking for faith, and faith always takes that first step. Then you will find God has taken about 20, 30 steps to your one step. But he will always look for that initiative. So we're overcomers, and as we move forward by faith as overcomers, then he strengthens us to be those overcomers. And what do overcomers do? They overcome all things. What are they overcoming? The past. That's what they're overcoming. The things that the enemy tries to hold you down with. You see? In guilt. That's why, you see, Jesus commanded us to love. It is the royal law. It's the fulfilling. Love is the fulfilling of the whole of God's law. And that love, as we love God with all our heart, soul, mind and being, and as we love the brethren and we love our enemy, that is fulfilling the whole law. Now, why does God command this? Why does he emphasize it in such a way? Because by loving, And loving our enemy also is dealing with the past. It doesn't hold us under depression, oppression, confusion, and so on. So many of God's people are going up week after week for the same prayers by ministers, held, oppressed, because they're held by the past. They can't let the past go. They can't move on. They don't want to grow up, you see. Well, praise God, he's working with us, is he not? Hallelujah. And so as we take that initiative, he gives us that strength to overcome in this life. You see, sometimes when we have missed it, or missed a great opportunity that God has set before us, and we've all done it, what happens? We sink into despair, don't we? Lord, I've missed it. Have you ever missed it? Yeah, of course you have. And you feel wretched. You feel awful, don't you? You know? But you know, I believe Jesus was trying to teach the disciples something. I'm pretty convinced Peter, James and John, who were with Jesus that night, when Jesus said, come on, move forward, I'm now betrayed into the hands of sinners. When they began to see what was happening, and Jesus was taken away, and then they began to compromise and lie and everything, they fell into terrible depression. We know that. Because they wept. Peter did. Peter had realized he'd not been with his Lord, he'd not kept in prayer, and he had fallen into temptation. He was held by the past. He had got guilt big time. There is no one who has betrayed our Saviour like Peter did. There isn't. And look how God dealt with him. Look how he brought him back. When he met him on the shore, he didn't condemn him. He didn't say to him, Peter, where were you? Why was it you couldn't just stand with me, be with me? We would all do that. No, he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And you see, the fact that he had met Jesus had invited him back with a meal, because it shows Jesus had prepared a meal there on the seashore. He broke. He broke under the forgiveness. And that is how you're going to break. That is how Jesus is going to get your attention. That is how you're going to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is because he holds no condemnation, no past against you or I. As Jesus took the initiative against the past by going to the cross, so you likewise, you take the initiative. And as you take that step of faith and you move forward against that past that's been holding you in darkness, in bondage, so you are going to see the mercy and grace of God. Because that is the good news of the gospel. That is the life that God wants us to have and experience. And so you can take this good news and you can share this with others, and that they likewise can see. And even if they persecute you, they reject you, whatever, you are at liberty. You are not bound. You are free to forgive them. Can we come to that place? Yes, we can. When the past is dealt with in our life. Hallelujah. And he's doing it, brothers and sisters. He's still working that one with me. Hallelujah. God knows. Sometimes some of the trials you go through isn't about you. It's about Christ who's in you. They're not getting at you. They're getting at who is in you. And you simply yield over to that. And you say nothing, and you let God deal with it. Because the fearful thing is, they're coming against the one who's anointed in you. That is fearful. when saints do that sort of thing. It's one thing if they're picking some weakness out of your character or whatever it is, or blowing out of proportion something that you've done or the past. Yes, that's what you've done, but thank God the blood of Jesus atones. It's quite another thing when they're trying to come against your character, your personality, your standing in God. That's quite another thing. Because that is devious, that is manipulative. And they're coming against the one who is in you. And all God says is, you say nothing, because they're coming against me. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And you can have a great opportunity at that point and say, Father, use me as a buffer. Let me take the punch of this. Have mercy over that person. That's what Moses did when interceded for the children of Israel. He was a buffer. He said, block me out then of the book. And God couldn't, because God had made covenant. And when God makes covenant, when he makes covenant with you in salvation, he can't do that, because he's remembering Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He can't do that. That is your boldness, your confidence. That is your real intercession before God. And so you see, when we have missed it, and we all missed it, here is actually presented a tremendous opportunity for that past, that guilt, to be dealt with. And you rise up, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. There is no condemnation in me, because I love the Lord, and I have settled it that I walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And I am going to move on by the grace of God, because I am in a race. Amen? Amen. Now, the powers of darkness won't like that. But you have taken the initiative. You have taken the first step, the first move, and God will strengthen you. And he does. That's why you see, when you're in this race, and God is showing us this race, boy, you cannot bother about who's on your left, who's on your right. You have just got to run that goal. This is why I say at the end of the day, I know it comes over very selfish, very narrow-minded, but you and you alone work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Because that is what the Apostle Paul is revealing here. You are in that race. Yes, we believe, we pray for our brothers and sisters, all that they may keep up in that race also. But at the end of the day, I have to make it in. It's my soul. It's my future at the end of the day. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do not be condemned by that. Oh, that's unloving. That's uncharitable. That's an awful way of thinking. That's what the devil wants you to think. My Bible tells me that God's people take the kingdom, and they take the kingdom by force. It's actually a word, violence. Aggressive. Which proves they're desperate. And you'll always see desperate people on a sinking ship. You'll see the true nature of a person on a sinking ship. And you'll see chivalry go straight out of the window, because a lot of men will go in before women and children, because you're seeing the true nature coming out. Well, what is the true nature of a believer who's born again, spirit-filled? That true nature is, I am pressing in, and I'm taking it by force, if need be. So here is this race. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Here, again, is this faith, this race of faith. He says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are that they have witnessed the grace and mercy of God. They have witnessed to Christ. They have witnessed to this whole walk, overcoming trials, tests, delays, tribulations, you name it. That's what witnesses are about. In other words, I can witness, I can vouch for this. That's why in a court of law, you have witnesses to give help for the defense and evidence. And so it's the same thing here. These saints are saying, we're the cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin. Do away with it, because we're witnesses to it, how it tried to hold us down. And that we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author finisher of our faith. And so it goes on. They're the witnesses there. So we're now encompassed with a great host of witnesses who likewise are rejoicing through this teaching that we're having this morning. They heard it, you're hearing it, because the message never changes. And how the devil wants us, oh, I want a new message. I want to hear something different. And so on. There is nothing different. There's nothing new under the sun, Ecclesiastes tells us. But it's new to us if we love the Lord and we're pressing in into that race. Oh, it is new because it's food, it's life, it's washing, it's cleansing us. It's getting us ready for the bride and the groom. And Paul speaks again of this same race. Paul, I believe, was the author of Hebrews, also speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 23, 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, 27.
Sorry, what did you say?
1 Corinthians 9. Hallelujah. Verse 23, we'll take it up. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So notice the Apostle Paul, who preaches, teaches, writing these epistles. Note that he places himself with the people. He says, I may be a partaker of the word with you. So even though he's preaching and teaching by revelation, he still submits to that for the unity and oneness of the church. And he goes on, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, God isn't going about to let you say, yeah, but I've tried these races, I've been in them, and I never come first. Never have done at all in my life. Well, now you've got an opportunity to come first. And the reason being is because Jesus came first. And so because he came first, you can come first. But you take the initiative. And the initiative is get running. Get in it. And he'll strengthen you and give you the rest of the ability. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. He says, and everyone who competes, that is in this race, for the prize, is temperate in all things. What he's actually referring to is Like an athlete, you have disciplined yourself, temperate. You've allowed your flesh to be brought under the discipline of the spirit, just like a soldier does. Because if we don't, the flesh will just have its way. It just do what it wants to do. But an athlete has to bring the flesh, the body, under training, under complete discipline. In sleep, in exercise, in eating, and you name it. It's a real regime that an athlete has to bring themselves under in order to compete and to possibly get a prize. So he says the same for us. And again, as we take the initiative, if we want this, then the Holy Spirit will work that disciplined life within us so that we're temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. A crown that will never fade away. Now, do you know, I believe that this crown that God has set for us, and we're shown that we sit upon thrones with crowns, which speaks of royalty. I believe those crowns that we're shown that are, will always be, those crowns will always be there. Like you see people, you know, we've just recently had the Oscars, haven't we? And they presented this sort of, this Oscar, this figure, you know? Well, they've put that up on somewhere for show. So when people enter the house, they say, oh, you've won an Oscar, my, you know? And there's all the photos there and everything. Well, all of that depicts what's going to take place in heaven. And when people come and visit you in heaven, there they're going to see that crown you've overcome, glistening there. That will be a reminder of the race you ran and God's special reward for you and I. Isn't it wonderful? Hey? I often think of these things. So he says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. It's always interesting, isn't it, when some athlete has potential for running or you name what it is, whatever they're doing, and so the coach says, right, well, I want to have a look and see what you can do. And when they start and everything, they look at it and say, he's got potential, but boy, there's a lot of training that you're doing. Just look what they're doing, you know, beating the air and exhausting themselves, you know. Because one of the things, if you're an athlete, you've got to conserve energy, particularly if you're a runner. When I've noticed, I love to watch runners, particularly if they're running quite a long run. Have you noticed how they set in pace? They get the rhythm going. They get the breathing going. And it doesn't matter if a few others, you know, are going out in front, they're pacing themselves. They know exactly the timing and everything. And so they're conserving that energy. And gradually, when the bell rings that they're on the last lap, suddenly they've got that energy there that they've been conserving that now can boost them. It's like a turbocharge. It now takes them on. And suddenly they start to move and they begin to take over those who didn't pace themselves properly, who just love the power of being in front, couldn't actually make it because they're exhausted. They're the wise virgins against the foolish virgins. The foolish virgins, oh, we want to be out in front, you know. They're now flexing their muscles and showing how good they are. I know it because I go to a gym, and I know I've said this before, and I go on that gym and I set a pace and I'm able to run probably half hour or so. You get some of these youngsters, they get on there and they put it on top speed. You can hardly even see their legs moving. And I guarantee it, they are exhausted. They're flogged by after 5-10 minutes. And they can't stay on any longer. And it so annoys them when they look at some oldie like me that's plodding along, you know, just carrying on and there, and They go away and they come out, they want to get a drink and come back, and you can see still on there, you know, it really riles them because they haven't learnt yet. See? They haven't got the wisdom. They haven't learnt that you base yourself, you conserve that energy, you make sure. And so the wise virgins are going to make sure they've got that oil, they've got that vessel of oil as well, so everything is prepared for that last lap. Now, if God isn't working that in you and I, preparing us for this last lap, then I don't know what is, with what we're going through and how we're being trained. I am convinced this final training now is for the last lap, because lights are going out. They are. They're going out. I can't understand it. I can't explain any more. It just sounds how spiritually I am seeing this in Christendom. Because everyone admits we're right at the end. We're in the last days, so nobody's got any discrepancies about that. It's whether we have enough energy, light, power for that last final lap when that bell rings. You see it the same in horse racing. You know? It's the same similarity, you know. The jockey is pacing that horse at a certain level because he has to know that horse. He has to know potentially what that horse can do. And then finally when the bell rings, then you begin to see the separation. Then you begin to see those who really got it. And it all then becomes tense, doesn't it? And all the audience get up off their seat and come on, you know. There's such a spiritual analogy to this. Praise God. So here the Apostle Paul speaks of this race that we're in. And this is why I've said this morning, taking this initiative against the past. You say, oh yeah, but I'm so behind in this race. Doesn't matter. Get back in it. Just start running, and God, who has overcome all things, all power, he will empower you for that last lap. It's never too late until it's too late. All the while, Jesus prolongs his coming, which is the Father's secret, by the way. We have hope. So forget the past. Forget yesterday. Forget what happened at work or that row you had. As long as you have made up and asked for forgiveness, move on. Because it's going to hold you back otherwise. Amen. Amen. Father, again this morning, how we need to hear this. We're never too mature to advance at a place where we no longer need to hear the word of God. We are desperate for it, Lord. And Father, I thank you this morning speaking into our lives, our hearts, our circumstances. Thank you, Father, for that hope that is set before us, the good news of the gospel, that forgiveness that only God and you alone, Father, can give. Oh Lord, how great is your love. We will never know. There's no beginning, there's no end to it. But Lord, may we just share that love and take that love. Let us be those lights in this world of darkness. Let us, where there is no peace, bring peace. Where there is division, let us bring unity. Father, very often just our very presence can bring healing. Because unless your presence goes with us, there's no point. We're just religious otherwise. And so, Lord, I pray you'll be with us, bless us, preserve us, until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.